Blog Talk
Hello,
Radio.
I'm Pastor Schoenfeld. Hello, I'm Pastor Schoenfeld, the pastor of Blog Talk Radio, Pastor Fred. And we are now listening to a program called Prayer is Powerful. Excuse me for that very bad start. I just really rushed in from having a visit to one of my parishioners. And today we're going to be looking at prayer as a method of spiritual exercise that produces powerful progress through personal health and welfare. That's my opening sentence, and that's my talking point for today. If I was to use a Bill O'Reilly example, prayer is a method of spiritual exercise that produces powerful progress in personal health and welfare. And that's because, as I have mentioned in previous programs, that you and I were made by God for God, and that we are in the image and likeness of God. Now, this is a philosophical, if you want to use that word, or a theological way of thinking, And I'm just going to juxtapose once again, as I have in previous programs, the differentiation. This is not scientific, it's philosophical, but it is also not anti-science. The book of Genesis, the Bible, Christian religion, is not anti-science. Science is knowledge. We are in favor of knowledge. Science is discovery. We are in favor of discovery. Science is experimentation in order to find new and wonderful things. We are in favor of that. Why? We are in favor of all these things because God has given us this world, according to the book of Genesis, that we would be the dominators. Now, the dominator in English means, you know, the person who keeps you under his thumb or under his fist or under his heel. But in the biblical terminology, to be the dominator, to be the stewardship, to have dominion, is to have lordship. And the Christian understanding of being the Lord and master of the earth carries with it not only the privileges, but the responsibilities and the accountabilities. We are responsible for the earth. And so if we pollute the earth, then we have done the wrong thing, and we are not using our stewardship of it properly. If we till the earth and farm the earth to excess, then we have not done properly. But if we care for the earth, use all of our technology and ability and all of our technological advancements to keep the earth as good as it is, then we are carrying out not only the privileges of our lordship, our dominance, but we are carrying out the responsibilities and accountabilities for that. And science, whatever science it is, biology, psychology, psychiatry, if you want to go, those are medical sciences, astrophysics, physics, whatever science it is working hand in hand with God. Science works with God. It isn't against God. Science works alongside of with the Creator. Science discovers that which already exists in the world. One of the things is very important to remember. Let's use an example called uranium. We could go farther back, but I'm not a medical doctor, so I can't use a lot of the medical terminologies. But I think uranium is a good example. Uranium always was in the earth. It was placed there by God. It created by God. It's part of the earth. Uranium was discovered as being something that existed. We were able to find it. We were able to measure it. We were able to understand what it did. And then we went on two paths, actually three paths. The first path we went with uranium or with radium, with something radioactive, was a very helpful thing. We used it with the Dr. Curie, Dr. and Mrs. Curie, Q-U-R-I-E, of X-ray fame, because they discovered that the use of a radioactive material such as radium allowed us to see the bone structure, photograph the bone structure of a human person. And so Dr. and Mrs. Curie, they gave their lives because they didn't understand the deadly aspects of radium, and they actually became people who probably died of radium fever, probably, if you look at all the details. But anyway, the point is, we use it in those, that discovery, We discovered it. We measured it. We experimented with it. And we used it for good. We used it for good. We also found out that certain radioactive things, like radioisotopes, could kill certain cancers. And so we used it for good. But we also found that we could use uranium to make a bomb. And we used that to blow up Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Now, I don't want to get into all the politics of whether we should have done that or not, but the atom bomb is an example of the misuse of the discovery, which science discovered, of something that occurs naturally in nature, and the misuse is to create a war weapon, to create a machine that kills people and destroys the planet and threatens all of human life and existence forever. So we are, the Christian Church is in favor of science, and what we want to do with science is, now, also with uranium, we also found out uranium and that type of thing could be used to power gigantic electric plants and help us solve the energy needs of a modern society. Of course, unless it was with plutonium, and spent plutonium is a difficult thing to get rid of, but there are ways to handle that as well. So, we are not anti-science. However, science, and not even science per se, I would suggest to you that teachers of science, or high school teachers and professors of science, and university professors of science, overstepped the limitations of their own discipline and entered into the area of theology. See, there is science and there is theology. There is philosophy and there is theology. And what you're getting in the high schools and in the grade schools even and in the universities is teachers of math and of English and of history who are pontificating, and I use that word specifically, they're acting like they are the pontiff. The pontiff is a reference to the Roman Catholic Bishop of Rome. They are pontificating about the meaning and the nature of the human person. And so I myself have been subjected in classrooms on statistics. I was in a classroom on statistics. Can you imagine what a dry subject that is? And in that classroom on statistics, and I'm not very good at it, and I didn't like the subject, but statistics was required at that point for me to get my master's degree and in teaching, as a matter of fact. And I already had a master's degree in theology. And so the teacher who was teaching us statistics one day went off on a whole total tangent. And as a matter of fact, every day he went off on some kind of comment or some kind of discourses about the human being. And everything he had to say was against God. There is no God. We are determined by Darwinism. We're accidents of evolutionary involvement. We're the highest primate. We're the most mean-spirited predator on the earth. We are a bad, you know, and there's nothing good about us, and that we're just going to die and turn into dust, and on, all this kind of stuff. In a class on statistics. So, you see, this man was against us. I wasn't against statistics, but he was against religion, and he was going to make that clear. I've been in classes where English teachers have done that. I've been in classes where history teachers. I was in a world history class in high school where we spent, can you imagine, in 1 year, we spent, I remember because I was so upset at the time, because I've been religiously minded and Christian all my life, I was in high school, and the teacher spent 42 days on the Crusades. And every one of those days was a 50-minute attack against Christianity. He would attack Christian cruelty, he attacked Christian warriors, he attacked the Knights Templar, he attacked the popes, he attacked the Vatican, he attacked the Crusaders, he attacked everything to do with it. And every day was his attempt to smash and to smash and to smash Christianity. One day I even asked the man, I said, are you a Christian? He said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I don't pray, I don't read the Bible, I don't eat any of that mysterious stuff, I don't eat any of that hokum, it's me and God. And so I said, well, that's fine, you can have you and God, but what about the church? And he says, well, I don't need the church. And I said, well, then why are you attacking it so much? And he says, I want to free everybody from their enslavement to the church. Hey, listen, this is a history class, buddy. I'm supposed to be learning world history. 42 days of your pontificating and preaching and your indoctrination and your propaganda about your anti-church position. Well, he says, you know, I used to be a Roman Catholic, and I married a Protestant, and they threw me out of the church, and so, well, they're wrong. Well, I said, oh, my goodness. And I was a high school student at the time, folks, and I said to myself, this person is so angry at his treatment by the Roman Catholic Church that he has dedicated his life to attacking those who he feels attacked him. However, I would be quick to assert that he knew the rules. And, you know, when he married a Protestant, according to the rules, I'm not saying the rules are right. I'm a Protestant. I don't agree with the rules. But according to the rules, he was no longer to be considered someone who could participate in Holy Communion at that time. That's the way it was. I don't know if it's still that way. But anyway, the point of it is he knew the rules, he went to counseling, he made his own decision, and he could have very easily become an Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Lutheran or Pentecostal or whatever. But he instead abandoned the church, abandoned his religion, and set out on a lifelong quest or a lifelong crusade to destroy young people's opinion of Christianity, especially the Roman Catholic Church. So, you know, we are under this kind of thing all the time. However, to any objective observer, Christianity has promoted science, has promoted discovery. We are pro-knowledge. We are pro-advancement. We are pro-experimentation. We have rules. We have regulations. We have ethical considerations that we put out there, one of them being, do we have to have a stem cell research using only the stem cells which are harvested from aborted fetuses or aborted babies? Isn't there any other way? Now, we know that there is other ways. There is adult stem cell research. There are other methods of stem cell research. But you see, the propaganda of certain people in these positions, whoever they are, who don't want any rules, don't want any ethics, don't want any guidelines, they carried on a vicious campaign against Christianity, and especially, and I'm not a Roman Catholic, folks, and especially against the Roman Catholic Church, because they wanted to kill babies in order to harvest their stem cells in order that they might be the ones who could, from this process, they believed would produce a cure for Parkinson's disease or other diseases. Now, that has yet to be proven. And can you imagine, what if the society had wholeheartedly embraced that position and decided that, you know, we would even use legal means and government power to force people to have abortions for the greater good? And then if in this scenario we could force these abortions, we could harvest even more stem cells, and we might even perhaps, maybe, who knows, willy-nilly, it could happen that we might therefore discover a cure for Parkinson's disease. And what would the life of 100 million babies? Well, they say, well, they weren't babies, you see. They didn't know they were being killed. They didn't know they were being aborted. They didn't know it. Well, but it's still wrong, we said. There are other ways. Use your intelligence. Use your ability. Use your smarts. Get out there and find alternative methods to doing it. And they have. And even at the time when we took those positions in the Christian church, especially the Roman Catholic Church, they knew of other alternatives that certain groups refused to pursue because it was too costly or it was too bothersome or it was too iffy-buddy. Well, listen, there was no absoluteness about harvesting fetal stem cells from aborted fetuses either. You know what I'm saying? So we can go on and on about that. But, you know, just those of you who know a little bit about that, one of the easiest ways would have been using a stem cells from cord blood, which is the placental blood of delivered babies. And a process could have been developed to harvest a cord blood stem cells and carry on that type of research without killing the baby. But nobody wanted to hear that. No, 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 it's the Catholics, they're wrong. It's the Protestants, they're wrong. It's the Lutherans, they're wrong. It's everybody, they're wrong. We're right, and they're nasty, and they're against science. We're not. We're reasonable people. And okay, I don't know, how did I get on that topic, folks? I feel like I just went off on a whole long thing that I didn't intend to go off on, but I did. So anyway, okay, that having been done. Back to our topic. Prayer is a method of spiritual exercise that produces powerful progress in personal health and welfare. Oh, I get it. I remember what it was. You see, we want to say that the human person is created by God from the moment of conception, a unique, absolutely unique as your fingerprint is, human person created by God for a unique purpose in life, and this purpose in life includes being in communication with and being in common union with and living in your life in junction with God. That God is your partner. God is your friend. God is your helper. God is your coach. God is the one who wants to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, with you in life. God wants to walk in front of you, alongside of you, behind you, below you, above you. He wants you to walk with him and he with you. And if we believe that if people would do that, they would, our progress in science and technology would be even bigger and better and faster, and we would be, maybe we would be flying space horses by now. Maybe we would have discovered how to use a black hole, like the science fiction people say, to enter into another world light years away. It has to do with getting in conjunction with the Creator and not fighting against the Creator. Progress has to do with getting together with the Creator and working with the Creator and not working against the Creator. And if we can just get there and do that and realize that when we discover something, we're not creating it, we're discovering it. When we mix two previous chemicals together that exist in the earth, we are not making anything new. That newness already existed as a potentiality. And so when you mix compound A with compound B and come up with compound C, like when you do with nylon or all that kind of stuff, that already existed. We didn't make it happen. We found out how to do it. The doing of it was merely the discovery of the method that pre-existed. The method of making nylon, the method of making anything, the method of making any drugs existed 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10,000,000 years ago. All we have done is we have developed sufficient knowledge and we have developed sufficient historical knowledge and experimental knowledge and, if you will, scientific knowledge that, taken all together and applied through experimentation by the scientists, we are able to discover even new things that we didn't know existed before. And when we discover them, we're discovering something that already existed. Even if you take five compounds and mix them together and come up with a brand new compound that, quote unquote, never existed before, well, yes, the potential for that compound existed 1,000 years before you ever discovered how to mix those particular five compounds in that particular way, in that particular sequence, and that particular quantity in order to produce this new item. You have discovered it. And if we could have the humility to walk alongside of the Creator and recognize that we are discovering, and we could enter into the joy and the excitement and the thrill of that discovery, we would probably be light years ahead of where we are today. And I'm suggesting in this program, this is why I'm having this big discourse, is because I think this big introduction, is that one of the things about prayer as a method of spiritual exercise that produces powerful progress is that that's the point. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer connects us to the fifth dimension. Prayer connects us to a power beyond our understanding. Prayer connects us to a knowledge beyond our knowledge. Prayer connects us to a spiritual reality that can feed us information, that can feed us a new insight that can open up our blind eyes, unstop our deaf ears, loose our stuck tongues, release our drooping hands, buckle up our bended knees, and produce in us a powerful progress. Prayer can produce a powerful progress in all areas of science, all areas of knowledge, all areas of progress, and it can produce personal health and welfare. Prayer brings success to life, I wrote in the notes. Prayer brings success to life. It increases the integration of our life, our personal life, with the greater cosmic life, which is God. Prayer, when exercised regularly, is intended by God to restore the nature and balance between the human person and God, the God of nature. Not just nature. You're not restoring the balance between me and a tree, or me and a leaf, or me and a worm, or me, the balance between me and nature. No. We're restoring the balance, the spiritual balance that is meant to be in harmony. God and his creation, the human person, which is reflected, we know from the book of Genesis, and the human person was breathed into by God. He was a lifeless form created of the earth, of the clay. Read the book of Genesis. And then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. He had in him the breath of God. That's what made him the human person that he was. He is made in the likeness, the similitude of God. And that was meant to always be in balance, in common union, God and the human person together. And prayer restores this natural balance within the human person and by the human person and God. I'm going to take a break here. We're going to listen to our song. I have to just take a minute. But thank you for staying with me during this long introduction, longer than I expected, quite a few minutes there. I guess it was the 22 minutes. But, you know, if you listen to Glenn Beck or any of these people on television, they talk for 20 minutes too. Okay, you just can't see me. Let's listen to our beautiful song with All I Am, and I'll be right back. Please stay with me.
I feel lost.
this is Pastor Fred, and I'm back, and we're looking at prayer as a method of spiritual exercise. And we are going to be looking at the rosary today, as we said yesterday. I want to do something today that I just think might be very helpful, but I'm just going to start off by doing the first set of the rosary. I'm not going to say every one of the beads, because that would take too long on precious airtime. But understand that we have the cross at the bottom of a rosary. We've talked about the rosary before, and I recommend the book by Gary Wills. It's a great book, wonderful book, G-A-R-R-Y. You can see it on your screen. And if you're watching it on your screen, you click on there, you go to Amazon.com, and you can get used copies of this, and you can get new copies. It's not a terribly expensive book. I think I looked it up yesterday on Amazon.com, and it's about $10 or $12 or something like that. Used copies as low as $8. It's well worth having, folks. This is a great book. It has a great approach, and Gary Wills has opened up to me a wonderful, wonderful aspect. Before we start the rosary, let's do the rosary first. Let's do that, and then we're going to talk about what Gary Wills has to say. At the bottom of the rosary, we have the cross, the crucifix, those of you who know what rosaries look like. Now, if you're interested in knowing a lot more about this, look into yesterday's program, which would be the 27th. I have a program in the archives on the 27th. I go into quite a bit of detail. Can't repeat everything there because it would just be wasteful. But the bottom of the rosary, you have the cross hanging down. I have a very simple rosary in front of me. By the way, this rosary is available to you. I'm sure there's a way in which you can contact me. What I'm going to do at the end of this program is something that I haven't tried before, and that is I'm going to open up the chat room. Now, I can open it up. I'm looking on my screen right now. I'm going to open up the chat session right now. I'm opening it up on my screen. And forgive me, I cannot. My screen is small. I have an older system. And please understand, I'm doing this in my office at St. Matthew's Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, speaking to you in the world. Yesterday, we had a wonderful chat person, the pastor, from India, and I gratefully thank him. I praise God, and in the name of Jesus, I send out a blessing to him. We had a telephone call. I was unable to answer the telephone call. I know that I'm supposed to be able to do that according to the Blog Talk Radio people, but it's not easy for me to carry on these programs, open up the radio program, talk to you, and so on. So I prefer that you would use the chat room. Just click on the chat, make your chat there. I'll try to pay attention to it this time. But at the end of the program, I think that I am able to open up a chat room from my home page here on Blog Talk Radio. And that room will be open to me after the program is over. And so I'm going to take 30 minutes. I have a lot to do today, and as a parish pastor, a lot of people to visit. But I'm going to take 30 minutes at 3 o'clock to 3:30, and I'm going to open up that chat room. And if you would like to get in on that chat room and speak to me then. One of the reasons I'm telling you about this is because I'd love to send you a free rosary, a rosary bead. Now, I have a very simple, very plain, plastic rosaries. They're not very valuable, folks. But one thing that I have done with these rosaries is I have had them. I've prayed over them many times. Now, I don't know. I can't put a special magical power into a plastic bead. I can't do it. And it is. No matter how many people pray over it, no matter how many people bless it, well, it's a plastic bead. That's what it is. However, I do have a set of rosary beads from Jerusalem, and I have a set of rosary beads from Bethlehem, of which I don't give out to people because I only have one of each, and they're made in Bethlehem and they're made in Jerusalem. I pray on those regularly, and somehow or other, I don't know how it happens exactly, but I have a special feeling, maybe it's the remembrance. You know, one of the things is that when you buy rosary beads, when you travel around, maybe you're in, a monastery, I was in Greece, I was in Italy, and every one of those places I would buy a postcard or I would buy a note card, and instead of buying a trinket, I would buy whatever affordable rosary bead was available in a particular church or a particular cathedral or a particular monastery. And I've used those beads to pray with, and just having those beads reminded me of the church, reminded me of the artwork of the church, reminded me of the holy icons of the church in the Greek Orthodox churches. And it had a certain effect on me, having those beads from those places. And I do have beads that were blessed by His Holiness Pope John Paul II, and I have beads that were blessed by his predecessor, Paul VI, and I use those. The ones I got were in the Vatican, or the John Paul ones, and the ones Paul VI I got, I think, when he was in the United Nations years ago. And when I use those particular beads, which I just choose to use them willy-nilly, actually, I don't have any plan, but I use them, and they're not special, and they're not magical, and they don't carry any power with them. Believe me, that's not, I don't think that's possible, personally. Although I will quickly say, in the Bible, there is evidence that things can have power. We do have evidence that they used to carry handkerchiefs, pieces of cloth, from St. Peter to the sick, and they were cured. And we have evidence that when Peter and the apostles would walk around in their apostolic journeys, that in several places where their shadow fell upon the sick, maybe these sick people were unable to reach them or unable to get to them or whatever it might be, that even the shadow of the apostles brought about a cure upon those who were sick. And that is in the Christian literature and the Christian tradition. And so maybe it is possible that something can have a certain unique ability. But these rosaries I have are just plain ordinary plastic rosaries. They're black or brown, and they carry in a little plastic bag, and they carry with them the instructions on how to say the rosary. As I say, I refer you back, please, go back to the previous program on the 27th. I have a great amount of material about the rosary on that program. What I'm saying to you is that if you like these rosaries, you have to contact me because I have to have a place to send them to. And I know that people don't like to give out their mail address. I'm not going to send you a solicitation for money. I'm not even going to ask you for money. I'm not even going to ask you for the postage. Listen, we don't have any money here. This is Blog Talk Radio. This is free. Thank you, Blog Talk Radio. Thank you, the founders of Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for the people who run Blog Talk Radio. And thank you for letting us have 2 hours of free time. Praise God. And if we wanted to have more time and a better program, better sound, and better everything, it would cost us about $400 a year. And I'd love to have that. And if you have $400 and you want to send it to me, I'm going to take a chance. You know, I am a forward, positive thinker. This is not a money solicitation program. I can't do anything for you if you send me the money. But if you have $400 and you think this is worthwhile and you would like to see it improved and get better and reach out more effectively, then, or $50 or whatever, you can send it to me at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, St. Matthew's, M-A-T-T-W-C-H-E-W-S, Lutheran Church at 173 North Washington Avenue, like the President Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, B-E-R-B-E-R-G-E-N-F-I-E-L-D, New Jersey, 07621. Hey, or if you'd like to send me a note at that address and just say, listen, I like that rosary, here's my return address, fine, that's wonderful. And if you want to enter your I don't know, I guess everybody can see the chat room, so you might not want to do that. But if you want to send an address to me some other way, you can. And I will get the rosary back to you. It's like I say, rosaries, I have boxes of them that I line up, and I pray in the presence of these boxes. And I place my hand on every one of the boxes. And sometimes I'm in prayer for 1, 2, 3 hours, asking God that God would use these plastic beads for God's purpose to carry out a blessing to any person, man, woman, or child, who uses these. And I'd love to send them to you. I'd love for you to have them. They're not doing any good sitting in the boxes here. I might not be able to send them to everyone because it's, you know, it's probably 60 cents or so to mail depending on where you are, and if you're overseas, maybe it's $1.50 or something. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. I have pocket money, not much, but I have it, and I'm willing to do that for you so that you can have that. God bless you in the name of Jesus. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Okay, we don't have anybody in the chat room. I'm going to go back up here because I have to just find out what I'm doing here and find out how I'm doing it. And I'm going to give part of the rosary. Now, as we pray this rosary, if you're with me and you want to pray this rosary with me, I'm going to start with the cross and we're going to move forward. Now, as I explained to you previously, I changed the first four beads. And you can do that. The rosary is not a slavish thing. It's a tool. It's a tool meant for your use. It's a tool meant for your use. And by the way, if you have an issue with the Mary piece of it, if you have questions about the Mary piece of it, if you feel that it's too Mary, Gary Wills, you can go to the public library and get the Gary Wills book if you want. I'm sure you can find it. He has a wonderful section, the very, very beginning of his book, calling our attention to Mary, a fellow member of the church, and that we're joining with Mary a unique fellow member of the church, a special, and there are special members of the church, a uniquely blessed member of the church, but a member of the church nonetheless, who herself probed what it meant to be with Jesus, and who was regular in her prayer to find out, even with her son, what it meant to be the mother of Jesus, to have the angel announced to her. She was startled by that and wondered about it. She was in the temple when Simeon and Anna approached her. This is all written for us in the book of Luke, the first two chapters. I'm not going to go over yesterday's program. I'm just going to go into the rosary. So, okay, you can look at yesterday's program. There's a lot of stuff on that program. There's a lot of stuff in the book by Gary Wills. I'm going to click on that and buy it from Amazon.com. You don't even have to go out and get it. Now, what is in that for me? I'm up front with this, folks. Yes, I think Blog Talk Radio allows a 6 cents or something like that if a book is sold. I think that's the amount. I'm not even sure if it's anything. But I think if someone clicks on the book from Amazon.com, and when every time it clicks, it's 6 cents, when a person purchases the item, and then when that 6 cents gets to $10 or something, they send me a $10 check. And then I use that $10 check in a little account that I've set aside. I do have some. I have a little bit, not less than $100, so that I'm trying to build up the $400 and move up to a premium level on this broadcast. Okay, back to the rosary. Now, as I said previously, there's the cross, and there's the first one bead, and there's three beads together, and there's one bead. Well, these four beads, five beads in the middle, I use for the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Now, this is a form of prayer given to St. Faustina Marie Kowalska by God, that Jesus revealed to her in a lifetime of dreams and a lifetime of visions to St. Faustina, a message. And the message was relatively simple. It said, I want you to trust me. God wants us to trust God. And God wants us to trust God through Jesus. And there's some wonderful stuff. You want to look it up on the internet. It's the Divine Mercy. Leave out the that if you want. Divine Mercy. And the saint's name, and she was a nun, saint. She was made a saint by John Paul II, Saint Faustina Marie Kowalska. And her messages are in a book, I think, that she published. But the main point of it is that I use the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the main portion of that chaplet, in my own rosary. I'm going to share that with you today. And then we have the knot or the medallion, which is a prayer there. I don't always know the exact wording of the prayer. I just know the general idea of the prayer. So today I'll share that with you. And then we'll do the chaplet, the actual decades, and we'll use the first set of prayers, which is the set about the birth of Jesus, about the Christmases. You might want this called the Joyful Mysteries. The Joyful Mysteries. And the word mystery is a great word, mysterion, that which is supernatural, that which is awesome, that which is tremendous, that which is awe-inspiring, a W-E in English, that which causes us to be thrilled, that which causes us to be happy, etc., etc., the divine mysteries. And the first one is called the joyful mysteries, and there's five of them. There's the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus by the angel Gabriel to Mary. So the first big bead is the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus to Mary. The second mystery that we're asked to meditate upon is the Visitation, and this is a biblical one as well. It refers to Mary having heard the angel announce to her about the birth of Jesus. The Visitation then is that Mary goes quickly to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. Remember that whole Zechariah piece in the temple, and the angel came to Zechariah and told him that in his old age, his wife, who was barren, would bear a child. It would be a boy, and his name would be John, and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so Elizabeth is the mother of the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, and the Visitation, which is recorded for us also in the Bible, in the book of Luke, is the second large bead on the rosary that we are asked to meditate upon. And as I've cited before, and Gary Wills is very fine in citing, and the popes are very fine in citing as well, the rosary's focus is on Jesus. It is not on Mary. And although we use the Hail Marys 10 times, that is a mantra or a means, a method of a tool to allow us to meditate upon the mystery. And the mystery is always related to Jesus. Even the last two of the glorious mysteries, which are centered a little bit more on Mary, those mysteries really have to do with Jesus as well. So really, the rosary is a Jesus-centered. And we start with the Creed. We go, I'm suggesting, to the Divine Mercy. And then in the Joyful Mysteries, we start with the Annunciation of the Angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. Then the second large bead is the Visitation of the Virgin Mary to Elizabeth. And the third large bead is the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And I try to make it a habit as much as I possibly can. If I can't do it actually, then I do it spiritually. I try to either kneel or stand on the third bead because of the miraculous nature of the birth of Jesus and the joy and respect and profound appreciation that I have for the birth of Jesus. So the birth of Jesus is the third large bead. And the fourth large bead, or separated bead in this case, separated bead, is the presentation of Jesus, also a biblical story, when Mary and Joseph bring the child Jesus to the temple, and Simeon and Anna give him an acclamation. This is recorded for us in the book of Luke as well. And then the last of the joyful mysteries, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple in his 12th year. So to repeat, we start with the Apostles' Creed, we go into the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we enter into the prayer on the medallion, then the first bead is the Annunciation, the second bead is the Visitation, the third bead is the birth of Jesus, the fourth bead is the presentation of Jesus, and the fifth bead is the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. Now let's just take a moment, I just need to get myself prepared spiritually and calmly for the praying of this prayer with you. If you have rosary beads, get them. If you don't want to, use your fingers and listen to this prayer. Now, I'm not going to pray every one of the ten beads of the decade. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the Hail Mary, first half of the Hail Mary, on the first of the decade beads, and then on the second of the decade beads, we're going to have the second part. So, to give you an example, it would be on the first of the ten beads, I would pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then slipping into the next bead, I would say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Effectively, then, I will use all ten beads in this way making the rosary less tedious, And I think the rosary can be tedious, even for me, and I've been doing it for any number of years. Actually not any number of years. I would say the last three, the last 7 years, I, as a Lutheran, have been using the rosary regularly. Now, I'm going to pause just for a minute so we all can get prepared for our prayer. I'm going to ask you to listen to our song again for a little while. It's a beautiful song. And then stay with me, and I'll be right back. This is Pastor Fred, and let's begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God, the Father, the Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then on to the first large bead. Holy Father, we offer you the body and the blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ. He atoned for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And moving on to the three B's after that. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen. And then saying the glory be to the Father, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then if you want to pray on this bead, or you can pray it elsewhere, but we will pray together the memorial prayer, which is, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. And then we go to the first joyful mystery, which is the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus to Mary, and that has a biblical reference. We can look it up in the book of Luke, but just to paraphrase it in my own mind as I pray with you, because I'm not going to read out of a book. I'm praying with you in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying with you over the internet. I'm praying with you as though I was sitting right next to you and we were praying in the same room. Lord God, I remember, I'm saying to myself this, and I'm saying it to you. Lord God, I remember that your holy angel Gabriel came unto Mary and said to her, Hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And Mary, hearing this greeting, pondered in her heart what it might mean. And the angel said unto her, You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Mary said unto the angel, How can this be, since I have no husband? And the angel said to her, Fear not, for with God all things are possible. And the angel said, The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. Therefore the child to be conceived in you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And it is already the sixth month with she who is called barren, a reference to Elizabeth, and for with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Be it unto me, as I am the handmaiden of the Lord, let God's will be done. That's a paraphrase, of course. And then we go into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And then we go into the Hail Marys. And I said, as I told you, I'm praying one half of the Hail Mary on each bead for five Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then we pray the prayer which is called the Fatima Prayer. After the glory to God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And I'm just going to pause there in that in a moment to share this meditation with you, a short meditation. To be approached by the angel, to be told that you are chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, makes Mary the first. She's the first to hear the message of the gospel. She's the first to hear the name of Jesus. She's the first to conceive in her womb, as we conceive in our bodies, of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the first to give birth to Christ, even as when we raise up our children in the Christian faith, we give birth to Christ in them. She's the first to see Jesus. Actually, she's the first to feel Jesus, you know, in the womb. She's the first to see Jesus. She is given the privilege of being his mother in all that means in terms of feeding him and clothing him and caring for his health and welfare. She's the first to watch Jesus grow as a young boy. And for those 18 years from his first year until his 12th year, she alone with Joseph witnesses the growth of Jesus, experiences the presence of Jesus, hears his voice, sees his eyes, calls him to supper, eats with him at the table, plays with him when he's a baby, shows him how to be a carpenter as he grows older, brings him to the temple, teaches him the Torah, teaches him the prayers, teaches him the Bible. Don't forget, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Mary and Joseph do this. No one else does that during the secret years of his first to 12th year. And then after the revelation of his 12th year, which we have recorded for us in the book of Luke, from that year, the 12th year, until Jesus' 30th year, 18 years, again, Mary and Joseph are alone in experiencing, unique in experiencing, intimate in experiencing Jesus. They have him. He sleeps in their house. He wakes up in their house. He talks to them with his voice. His mother embraces him when they greet. His mother kisses him when they say goodbye. His mother worries about him when he's on a journey with his father. His mother is concerned of all of that. All of these firsts and uniquenesses and specialties belong to Mary. She is given that grace. What a grace to be given to be the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah, and in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God from conception, she is given the grace and the right to have the title Mother of God, because if she wasn't, we can go into a long type of thing about that, but we'll go back to the prayers. Now, we've said the prayers there, and we say the Fatima prayer, Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in need of your mercy. Now the second sorrowful, joyful mystery is that Mary, that's the next bead, Mary visits Elizabeth. And as we recall the biblical story, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And being pregnant with John the Baptist, she enters into the courtyard of the house, and Elizabeth moved. It says in the Bible that Elizabeth moved by the Holy Spirit. Please underline the words. Elizabeth moved, propelled, visited, overwhelmed by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to greet Mary. And when she greets Mary, she says, Hail, highly favored one. For as soon as the words of your voice reached my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. And why is it given unto me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then she goes on to say, blessed is she, blessed is she who believed what had been spoken unto her. And from these, I'm not getting all of it, I don't have my Bible in front of me, but we get the idea that her name will be ever blessed. And from that, we get the Magnificat, that magnificent prayer. My soul, and Mary said, let me just get my Bible here. I'm just going to get my Bible because I don't want to get it wrong. The beautiful Magnificat of Mary. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can turn to the second chapter of Luke. I'm flipping the pages quickly. I don't want to waste time here. But Mary visits Elizabeth, and she cried out with a loud voice. Verse 42 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And it came that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that which would be fulfilled among her and spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, and these are the words, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the humble estate of his handmaiden. For henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then verse 56, "And Mary stayed with her," Elizabeth, 3 months, and then she returned to her home. So Mary has given birth. We can take it pretty much for granted that Mary was there for the birth of John the Baptist. She remained with her. She came at the 6th month. She stayed with Elizabeth until the 9th month. And then I think it's a fair assumption to say that after John the Baptist was born, Mary left. So returning to this wonderful prayer. And just think about that prayer. Just think about that prayer. That they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the meeting of John the Baptist and Mary. And the words that we have in the prayer, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus," which is the first part of the prayer, that all comes from the Bible. And so much of the rosary is right out of the Bible. When you carry a rosary bead, it's like carrying the Bible in your pocket. It's like carrying the Christian faith in your pocket. And when you pray the rosary, it's like praying the Bible every day and several times a day. Okay, now on to the prayers. The first prayer being the Our Father. We repeat it again because this wonderful prayer of our Lord is the prayer which is like the North Star, you know. It's the guiding star for our whole life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And then we pray the Hail Marys. In this case, we're only praying 5. Listen, if you only can pray 1, pray 1. It doesn't matter. If you have the luxury of doing 10, do 10. But in this case, we're doing 5, but we're using the 10 beads. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially to those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. Third joyful mystery, and I'm standing here now. I have stood up from my chair over the wonderful miracle of the birth of Jesus. I think we know the story well, that when the fullness of time had come, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Jesus, Son of God, be with us sinners now, and acknowledge us at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Spirit, Counselor of God, teach us sinners now, and plead for us until the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us sinners now, and accept us at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. I'm going to sit down, and you may have noticed, if you're praying this along with me, that I changed the words. You can look that up on my website, BibleStudyForEveryone.com. That's Bible, B-I-B-L-E, dash, study, S-T-U-D-Y, dash, for, F-O-R, dash, everyone, E-V-E-R-Y-O-N-E.com. And on there, I have a rosary, a little place that you can tag on that, and then that will explain what I have done to change the rosary ever so slightly. If you feel that you'd like to use this kind of prayer, but you don't feel at this point that you can pray it in the way I have prayed it, which is the traditional way, you'd like to sort of kind of change it in an evangelical sense, you can replace the bead and the second part of it. Instead of saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now in the hour of our death, the first time you can say, Holy Jesus, Son of God, be with us sinners now and acknowledge us at the hour of our death. You see, it keeps the rhythm, but it changes the focus. And the second time is Hail Mary again, but when we go to the Holy Mother, we can say, Holy Spirit, Counsel of God, teach us sinners now and plead for us until the hour of our death. Amen. Keeps the rhythm, keeps the pattern. And the third time we can say, in place of the second part of the Hail Mary, we say Hail Mary for the grace first, and then we say, Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us sinners now and accept us at the hour of our death. Amen. And what we're talking about here are the three functions. Jesus is our companion. He's with us. He's our guide, and we walk along with him. But he acknowledges us. He acknowledges us when we die. God says, did you know this man? Do you know this Pastor Fred? And Jesus, I pray, will say, yes, I know this man, Pastor Fred. Let him into the eternal glory. The second one, which is the Holy Spirit one, is Holy Spirit, Counsel of God. That's what he's called in the Bible. That's his title. We ask him to teach us. He's the teacher. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, that he may teach you all things that you need to know. And he's also the intercessor. St. Paul says that when we pray, we do not know what we need to pray for, but the Holy Spirit joins himself with our spirit in words unutterable, in groans inaudible, so that our prayers are lifted up to God and cleansed and presented to God by the Holy Spirit. And so we say, Holy Spirit, counsel of God, teach us sinners now and plead for us until the hour of our death. And the final replacement would be, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then we would say, Holy Father, that's what God is, our Father. We use the word Father, Abba Father, a familiar term, not Master, not Lord, but Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Not because I'm good, not because I've earned it, not because I prayed the rosary, but for Jesus' sake. Forgive us, sinners, now. Look upon his cross and not my sins. Look upon his sacrifice and not my sins. Look upon the shedding of his blood and not the taintedness of my blood. For Jesus' sake, forgive us. Forgive us, sinners, now. Forgive us, sinners, now. And acknowledge, accept. Accept. Jesus has acknowledged us on the cross. We pray that he acknowledged us during our life. The Holy Spirit has taught us and pleaded for us. And now we ask God the Father to forgive us and to accept us at the hour of our death. That's one way of turning the rosary into an evangelical thrust, which is in very much in keeping. It's very much, it is not insulting to the rosary, nor does it do harm to the rosary. It just shifts the emphasis of the particular prayers. And so then we go to the fourth bead on the joyful mysteries, which in this case, these are the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple. And in this presentation, we know that Mary, it's in the Bible, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. And in the temple, they meet up with Simeon and Anna. And let me see, I'll grab my Bible right here. I want to give you the exact references to that in the Holy Bible so that you know that when you pray the Rosary, Joyful Mysteries, you're praying the Bible. You're praying the Bible. That's in the second chapter of the book of Luke. The second chapter of the book of Luke, starting at verse 21. Starting at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they, namely Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus to the Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of Moses, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, verse 24 of chapter 2 of Luke, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit, please underline those words, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we can say that the words he speaks are in the Holy Spirit. They are charismatic words. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so this Simeon, he came in the Spirit. He came in the Spirit into the temple. So he was still being possessed of the Holy Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for Jesus the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, into his arms, and he blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were spoken about him, and Simeon blessed them. And then he, don't forget he's in the Holy Spirit, he's speaking in the Holy Spirit, he said to Mary, Jesus' mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then we have the story of the prophet Anna, and there was a prophetess of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. And at that moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's this particular bead, fourth bead, and we pray that prayer then, the Our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. And then we go on to the final of the joyful mysteries, which is the finding of the child Jesus. This is 12 years later, folks, in the temple. And the basis of the story is that Jesus is left behind. You can also read that story in the book of Luke. You will find it in the following still in that chapter 2, the return to Jesus visits at 41, chapter 2, verses 41, chapter 2, verse 41. And they find Jesus eventually in verse 48 in the temple. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. This Gary Wills pays attention to that particular phrase in his book, The Rosary. I recommend it highly to you. This is a wonderful, wonderful book for understanding this wonderful, wonderful prayer. But let's just look at the idea very simply that, you know, where will you find Jesus? Where will I find Jesus? The Bible says we will find Jesus in the Father's house. I have a lot of people telling me, you know, all they need is themselves and the Bible, all they need is themselves and Jesus, all they need is themselves and their pastor, all they need is themselves and their charismatic leader, all they need is themselves and their own personal spirituality. But I think that this is evidence from the Holy Scriptures itself, repeated for us in the prayer of the Rosary. Why were you searching for me? Why were you looking for me? How could that possibly have been? Surely you must know that I can be found in my Father's house. This, to me, is a direct affirmation under the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Scriptures, of the need for people to attend to church. To attend to church. In other words, to pay attention to church, to go to church, to be part of the communion of saints, to receive Holy Communion, and not to be a solo pilot out there, We were meant to be in community with God and community with each other. Okay, continuing on with the rosary then, it is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And then I will make the transition. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Jesus, Son of God, be with us sinners now, and acknowledge us at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Spirit, Counselor of God, teach us sinners now, and plead for us until the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us sinners now, and accept us at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And then at the end of these prayers, we pray the prayer which is known as the prayer to the Holy Queen. And I can tell you, my friends, as a Lutheran and as a Protestant, I used to have a great difficulty with this. But as Gary Wills and His Holiness John Paul II and His Holiness Pope Paul VI and His Holiness Pope Benedict have taught me, and praying the rosary these 7 years, I believe that the Holy Spirit has taught me that this prayer is appropriate, which is, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eye of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And you know why I say this is appropriate? Because we are giving acclamation in the first part of the prayer. We are giving, we are associating with Mary. We are making union with Mary. We are walking alongside of Mary. We are joining together with Mary. We are giving her the honorifics. But the point of that whole prayer is that after we die, we may behold the face of Jesus. And after this, our exile, after we die, show unto us. It's a poetic way of saying the very simple thing, that we pray that after our death, we may not behold the face of Satan. We may not behold the face of the devil. We may not enter into the fire. But after this, our exile, show unto us. And what a beautiful poem that is. The blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. You see, the prayer is not Marian. The prayer is Jesus-oriented. Pray for us. I could ask you to do that. Pray for me, O listener. Oh, pray for me in India. Pray for me in China. Pray for me in South America. Pray for me, O listener, whoever you are. Pray for me, O holy brother in God. The prayer actually is, pray for us, O holy mother of God. You could just substitute it. Pray for us, O holy brother, O holy sister, whoever. Pray for us that you and I, may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. She's not doing anything. We're not asking her to do anything. We're asking her to be a fellow member of the Church of Christ, that she would join together with us in praying for each other, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And there are other prayers that can be used at the end of this prayer, but I like to use the prayer that I see on EWTN, which is the Mother Angelica Network, which is, I pray at the end of the whole thing, the glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then I take a moment to remember, in my case, my beloved sister, Marianne, my beloved parents, Rose and William. I also remember my beloved first cousin, Barbara, who recently died. And I remember other people that I want to remember in my thoughts. And then I pray, may the divine assistance remain with us forever. And may the souls of the blessed departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And then I end the prayer. So that's the rosary. We prayed it together today, at least the first set. I will pray together in subsequent programs, the second and the third. There's the Sorrowful Mysteries, there's the Luminous Mysteries, and there's the Glorious Mysteries. There's four sets of mysteries. And when we pray those prayers together, we'll be praying in time, in actual time, with each other. So you will be praying with me, and I will be praying with you, and I think that's just so wonderful. As I said, I'd love to send you a rosary bead, a little packet. It has a little picture in it, a little holy card, as it were. You know, it's not, the card isn't holy, but they call it a holy card. It's just a card with a picture of something on it, of Jesus or something of Mary. You don't have to use that, but in that packet will be explanations. You can go right on the internet to look up the rosary. I think if you wanted to download a rosary, you could download what's known as the virtual rosary, I think it is, and it comes onto your computer screen. It's a wonderful program. You can pray this rosary prayer every day on your computer, even at work. You know, nobody has to know it. You can say it imprecatory. You can say the prayer silently in your heart as you watch them pass over the screen. I hope you have enjoyed this part of the program. I'm going to take a little moment just to listen to our song, a little rest here, and then I'm going to come back to you. We're going to talk a little bit about more about the powerfulness of prayer. So let's listen to our wonderful singer. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and I'm back on the Blog Talk Radio with you, and I just want to make sure we're there, so I'm just going to double a little click here. Okay, and then I'm going to stop that click. Okay, so we're back on together, and welcome. I hope there wasn't too much of a pause there. I was distracted by the Bible. I wanted to teach something here about prayer. Listen, and folks, as I said, I'm not a Roman Catholic, and the only way of praying is not the rosary. And if you find it offensive, then I'm sorry about that, because I really don't think anyone should be offended, especially Christians in these our days. We are under attack from forces against us. Now, years ago, when Ronald Reagan was president and Gorbachev was the premier of the Soviet Union, and before that, Stalin and Lenin, we were under attack by the forces of communism. And within communism was fascism. And within fascism was secularism and materialism. Dialectic materialism, as it's called. Marxist, Leninist, Engels, Marx, Lenin, Stalinist, dialectic materialism, materialism. And those forces, the forces against us, marshaled all kinds of eugenics, theories. By the way, most people don't know that the founder of Planned Parenthood is the eugenics movement. If you trace Planned Parenthood back far enough, you find out that Planned Parenthood was once an organization, and some people would claim still is, that believes in eugenics and the betterment of the human race through selective breeding. Selective breeding, a theory which has been repudiated as being a Nazi thinking. And eugenics was used very much and gotten from the U.S. by the Nazis, by the Hitler group and all that, to try to eradicate our brothers, the Jews, and many others. 6 million Jews died in the concentration camps, the largest single group, I think, if I'm not mistaken. The estimate is about 17 or 18 million total people died in the concentration camps, including 2 to 3 million gypsies. So I think the first and the largest group was the Jews. The second and largest group were the gypsies. And if you want to, you can include the Russians as a group. That might have been the second largest group. And then the third largest group, the gypsies, if you want to include that as a group. And so if you take 6, and then I don't know how many Russians, and 3 gypsies, that's 9, there were another 8 million people of various kinds, Roman Catholics and Protestants and others, who were exterminated in the concentration camp system. And then under Stalin, when we deal with the concentration camp system, of those who opposed Christianity, and Judaism, as a matter of fact, and Islam, communism, in the Gulag, which we learned about, the Gulag Archipelago, it was called, it was the Soviet prison system in Siberia, the guesstimate, we have no idea of knowing, but the total number of deaths numbers somewhere in the vicinity of 30 to 35 million people who believed in who were executed or exterminated by the communist regimes, the anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, anti-Islam communist regimes of the former Soviet Union. Then, if we go to Mao Zedong's China, which was a communist regime, anti-Christian, anti-religion, pro-secularism, pro-materialism, definitely anti-church. I think the guesstimates, we don't know exactly the numbers, but around 50 million people were exterminated in the concentration camps of Mao Zedong. And then if we go to Pol Pot and we look at his regime in the Khmer Rouge, we see another 5 or 6 million people by the communist regime of Cambodia. So let's just add up the numbers. The World War II numbers for the Nazis, around 18 million in the concentration camps by the fascist material secularists, anti-Christian groups. We go to the Soviet Union, not including the massive Ukrainian slaughter and not including the unrecorded deaths outside of the Gulag, we're guessing around 35 million. So 18 and 35 is 45, 53 million by the communist, fascist, secularist, materialist, socialist, anti-Christian groups exterminated by murdering. And then if we take the communist regime of China, we have to add another 50 million. So we're talking about 103 million people. It's a mind-boggling number. 103 million people slaughtered by communist, fascist, secularist, materialist regimes. Now, why do I emphasize that? It's a theory that was given to me by a professor years ago, and I thank him for it. A Christian professor at a Christian college said, the creed is the father to the deed. The creed gives birth to the deed. So C-R-E-E-D, that which we believe. A creed is a belief system. Fascism is a belief system. Communism is a belief system. Socialism is a belief system. Liberalism is a belief system. Materialism is a belief system. Secularism is a belief system. You see? Arianism is a belief system. So these systems, especially when they coalesce into a government, when they get themselves into government, so that when it's not what individual people believe, but when a system, an ism, I-S-M, when an ism invades into a political system, so when a belief system, an ism, invades into a political system, you match up a belief system with the power of the government. The power of the government. The Christian church used to do that. We used to be involved in that. We know all about that. Much to our chagrin and sorrow, we know the damage. We know from our own experience as participants. We were participants in the Middle Ages. There's no question about that. We were participants with secular government in using the sword. Now, we had all kinds of fancy theological reasons for doing it. Islam is presently very familiar with putting religion and Islamism, Muslimism, into the government, joining forces with the government in Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and places like that, where Islam and the government are considered one and the same thing. To be Islam is to be Saudi Arabian. To be Saudi Arabian is to be Islam. You know, this is the whole kind of thinking. The Christians are familiar with that, and we know the damage of that. Right now, there are non-religious philosophies, non-religious creeds. These creeds are known as secularism, modernism, fascism. There is still communism in the world. There's plenty of countries that claim communism, including China and Vietnam and other places. Cuba, communism, materialism, secularism. That's a very, very virulent form of a disease which is ferocious against the church. Ferocious in attacking the church, breathing fire against the church, finding every opportunity to attack the church, whether the attack is in the person of the Pope or in the person of the bishop or in the person of the pastor. Makes no difference. Secularism is on the rampage and winning, and even winning inside of Christian schools. And so I'm going to go into that in a minute. You know, I have a tremendous problem with the whole idea of Christian schools having non-Christian professors. I just cannot understand that. Now, Harvard is a secular school now. They claim, although there is a theology school, Harvard Theological Seminary, But Harvard was founded by the Christian church, by Christian people, mainly a Protestant group, and they intended, the seminary was founded first, and the seminary, and they intended for God to be at the center of all learning, and respect for God and appreciation for God and the Christian religion to be at the center of all learning. And now Harvard is a school that would very well agree to erase God from every course, erase God from every forum, and ghettoize religion only into the theological school. Harvard would have a school of religious studies, and the professor does not have to be a Christian. He has to just be a professor with a PhD, of course, huh? Yeah, right on. What does that mean? Piled higher and deeper used to be called. And I have one. I have a doctorate. It happens to be a doctorate in ministry, which is the highest professional degree. It's not a PhD piled higher and deeper, which would allow me to teach in a seminary at school. Although I can get one, a PhD. I applied, and I'm probably going to get one. Only because the requirements of the liberal secularists who are in control and empowered wanted, and in order for me to get even the right to speak, I must get their credentials, which they insist upon, and they use that as a gateway to keep people like me out of their little fiefdom. But yeah, Harvard, Yale, these schools, Capital University in Ohio, and even Muhlenberg University, a Lutheran school, would love to just erase God from the curriculum, erase God from the courses. What does God have to do with math? What does God have to do with anything? Let's ghettoize God into courses in theology taught at the seminary level. Let's wipe God out of the curriculum. And so at Notre Dame University, all of these places, Fordham University, my God, it's unbelievable, unbelievable. I am of the opinion, and this is my opinion. All right, let me just get a guest here. I have a guest who came in on the chat room. Come on in and say hello. I can't do too much. I have to talk at the same time. But guests, whoever you are, 171-1702, say something to me on the chat room, and I will be more than happy to respond somehow or other, but I can't do it easily. So, okay, I'll wait until you do it, and then I'll look for that, okay? But, you know, one of the things I can't understand, it's fine. If you're a secularist, if you are against God in the curriculum, if you don't want God in the textbook, if you don't want to see history through the prism or the eyeglasses of Christianity, fine, go ahead, found your own school, raise the money, build the buildings, enroll the students. But what I think has happened over time is there has been a steady retreat on the part of the church and a steady advance on the part of secularists and materialists and academics who have seized control, a coup d'etat, of higher education, so much so that, you know, it's not considered allowable to teach biology from a Christian perspective. It's not allowable to look at history through a Christian perspective. Now, we can have the fair and honest and good professors who, of course, of their own nature will be fair and honest and all that good stuff. And I appreciate that. That's very, very nice. And I have another one email here, and thank you, which is Prophetic Flows. Lovely note there. I don't know exactly. I'm sorry, fellows, and I apologize. If you have to type something on here, how do I go about seeing it? I'm looking at Prophetic Flows here, and I'm clicking on, and I want to see what you have to say, but I can't. And I don't know why that is. I'm doing something wrong. I've noted you've clogged in, you know, you've gotten in here. Thank you. I don't know what to do about it unless you type something, I guess, and then I can respond. And I can even respond to you if you can ask you a question or make you a comment, and then I can see it on the screen in writing, and maybe I can answer, and I'd be happy to do that. Anyway, go back to the academic world. Listen, it's not a problem with me. I am not a bigot. Please, you know, I can't handle the name calling. I'm not calling you a name, whoever you are. I don't like that. That's just not Christian. I can't say the name of Jesus and call you a name. I can't say the name of Jesus and accuse you of being a nasty thing like a racist or whatever it is. I have my opinions, and those are my opinions. But as a Christian, and I can separate my opinions. We all do that. It's a game we all play, and let's not all just get wrapped around the axle and make believe that it doesn't happen. I try to keep them off the show as best I can, but I do want to share these particular opinions about academia because I've seen it firsthand, and it's not pleasing to me. Look, it's not a problem. If you are a secularist, if you are a fascist, if you are a communist, if you are a materialist, if you are a hedonist, if your philosophy is the playgirl, playboy philosophy, or the hustler philosophy, or the penthouse philosophy, come on, guys, I'm not a child, I know all about this kind of stuff. Fine. Found your colleges, found your high schools, found your parochial schools, and put up your sign, I'm a playboy guy. This is a school for playgirls. This is a school for playboys. This is a school that adheres to the hustler philosophy. This is a school that believes in nihilism or communism or secularism, whatever. Go ahead. Found your school. Raise your money. Build your buildings. Write your curriculums. Write your textbooks, get into the classroom, and get your own audiences, and stop hijacking the children of parents. I'm a parent. I have three children. I sent them off to school. I expected my children to get a good and solid and fair education. They did not. I even sent my son to Wittenberg University in Ohio, one of the finest Lutheran schools around that still even claims to be Lutheran. And I would say that he got a good education. I would say he even got an excellent education. But much to my chagrin, not as Christian-oriented as I would have liked to. I used to grill him and say, you know, your professor, this professor, that professor, is he a professing Christian? Does he go to church? Does he attend chapel? Is he involved in Christianity? And even if there was one, well, I'm not going to single out University of Wittenberg because the University of Wittenberg is a fine school. Harvard could be another, Yale could be another, Columbia could be another, whatever you want to pick of the big schools. Muhlenberg University in the Lutheran school system, Capital University in the Lutheran school system, Pacific Lutheran University out there on the Pacific Coast, whoever you are. If there is even one professor who isn't a Christian, well, let him teach at a secular school. You know, a school that is not founded by the church, not supported by the church, and not paid for by the church. Now, people say to me, well, you know, the point of it is that, you know, those days are over, and now we're the ones who run the show. Okay, fine, you know, then I guess I just have to live with that. That's I'm not happy about living with that. I don't want to live with that. But personally, I think it would be more honest, and I certainly would be happier if you founded your own schools instead of seizing control of the schools that we have. Now, I used to go to Concordia College in Bronxville. That was my alma mater for the first 2 years of my education. And, you know, folks, I'm running out of time, and I have to apologize to you if you're on the chat room. I just don't know. If you have typed a message on the chat room, I don't know how I'm not seeing it. And so I thank you for the first one who had a number there, and I thank you for, okay, no, I did not. So, okay, Prophetic Flows, thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate you letting me know. That's okay. And thank you for even going on the chat room. Okay, let me finish what I'm saying here. I went to, thank you, I appreciate that. I don't know why it's lighting up. I don't know either, my good friend. And if you want to say something, please do. I will respond. I'll probably respond by repeating your sentence and then answering it because it's easier. I'm only one guy. I got a phone in my one hand. I have my Bible in my other hand. I have a cup of coffee in my third hand, you know. I'm using my toes or something else. Whatever. I'm using the mouse to try to get through all these screens. Okay, thanks. I really appreciate that. No, thanks. I was just listening. Thank you very much. Okay, when I went to, thank you very much. Now he says, no. Great show, though. Thanks. I appreciate that, too. I appreciate that. Thank you for your comment, and thank you. It felt so good. You know, I felt the presence of God's blessing in that last words. Great show. Thanks. Thank you for that. Thank you very much. I go to Georgetown University. Yeah, you know, tell me about Georgetown. I mean, is there anybody there? I mean, is it a Christian school? I'm 20 years old. Okay, thank you. And thank you very much. What do they do there? I mean, I went to Bronxville. And in the old days, they had professors who were pastors. And you know what? Prophetic flows. I'm 20 years old now. And I type something for me, will you please? I just don't know if it scrolls or not. Does it scroll? Can you help me with that? Does it scroll? Type the date. Oh, okay, it does scroll. Okay, it's a Jesuit school. Are they Jesuits there? I mean, he answers. It is a Jesuit school. I want. Do they see Christianity? Do you have Christianity? It's expensive. Okay. Thank you for that too. I'm a parent, and I know I have three children. I sent to college, and you know they're paying off their student loans. I paid as much as I could, but you know they're still paying off those student loans to this very day. And it's been my youngest is 34, so. $4,000 to register for the next semester, or I can't register. You know, that's unbelievable. This fall. And $4,000. When I went to school, so please pray for that. Yes, let's pray for that. I pray that this writer, in the name of Jesus, will be blessed in the coming days, that God would show and give a gift, or find a way, or bring some kind of situation to pass that would allow him to gain that $4,000 he needs to register for next semester. And, M. Thomas Redmond. Well, brother, thank you. I appreciate your name. Thank you very much. My name is Fred Schoenfeld. I go under Pastor Fred because, you know, my name is long. But thank you very much, brother. I appreciate that, too. And for sharing your name, because he has a name. I pray for Brother Thomas Redmond, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would bless him with the gift of the amount that he needs to be able to cost, to pay for registration in the next semester. He writes here, it's altogether cost about $115,000 for 4 years of college. Oh, my sweet Lord. I don't even know how to respond to that. It didn't cost me that, brother. It didn't. Luckily for me, I think my total education, 8 years of education, probably cost, all the things that have those are just the classes. So things have changed. Maybe you need to look into Lutheran schools. Maybe they're a little cheaper. I don't think so. Lutheran schools. When I went to Lutheran schools, they are expensive. My son went into ROTC, and he's in the Army today. Long story about that. I won't go into details about it, but I'm appreciating this give and take with the good brother, Thomas Redmond. And that's how he paid for school. You know, when he called up, wait a minute, I'm going to have to just check my time, Brother Thomas. I have 3 minutes remaining. So, well, there might be something in National Service that pays. He says, I'm thinking about going into National Service. I don't know. Doesn't work out for me. Okay, I understand that. In my son's case, he went to ROTC. He joined the Army, and he got... 3 years paid for. 3 years paid for. And he went into ROTC, he says, but they didn't accept me. Well, I don't know the reason for that. And you know, and I won't reveal it, so don't worry about that, brother. But ROTC is one way. I think there are other ways. You know, in the last 2 minutes, brother, I'm going to tell you the truth. I begged my way through a seminary. I went hat in hand. I'm going to have to just. I can't answer, brother Redmond. I understand that. There's just things in ROTC that you just didn't have, and I appreciate that comment. I don't mean to cut you off, but I have to finish up and wind this up, okay, Brother Thomas? So thank you. I thank you very much for your comments through the chat room, and I need to, because they're going to cut me off. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Enjoyed it. I did enjoy it. Thank you. I appreciate it. And I appreciate your willingness to let me answer over the without typing. I could never have done it. I have too many things on. Okay, thank you, brother. God bless. God bless. And may God bless you with what you need for getting through this school. Thank you, and God bless you. Folks, in the 1 minute remaining, I really appreciate it, Brother Thomas. I appreciate his sharing with me. I wish I would have been able to answer anyone else. The easiest way for me to do that is like I just did it. And I can answer several people through the chat, and then I can answer through the telephone, you know what I mean? Makes it easier for me. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your listenership, and I appreciate your thoughts. Just quickly on the schools, I just feel that, you know, if you're a Christian teaching in a Christian school, then minimally I would plead with you not to teach anti-Christian philosophy or anti-Christian thinking. If you really feel that you have to have a classroom presentation that attacks the Christian church and you're at Georgetown University or Notre Dame or wherever it is, if you feel that you have to get in there and ravage against the Christian church inside of the Christian church's schools, then be honest. If you're claiming honesty is the reason why you're having these attacks, then stop the lying, because you're being dishonest by being, if you are a teacher at a Christian school that attacks the Christian faith in any way, then get out of that Christian school and go someplace else. Let the Christians who founded the school and funded the school and who attend the school, let them have their Christianity, and you go find a school that agrees with you and pays you the salary, and stop hiding behind your PhD. Okay, that's a negative ending to it. I apologize for it, but that I wanted to get that out, and the reason is because I wanted to talk to my good friend, and I appreciated him very, very much. Thank you for listening. I'm Pastor Fred. This has been Perspective on the Bible, and we've been looking at Prayer is Powerful, Part 2. I won't be broadcasting tomorrow, but I will be trying to broadcast the next day. Thank you very much, and God bless.